November 28th, 2017. May I be the first to wish you all Merry Christmas.
Oh man, start it over. I wanted to be first. Are you talking to the people listening or are you talking to us too?
Anybody that wants to hear. Oh,
thank you, Dave.
You're welcome.
Merry Christmas to you as well.
Ah. Yeah. There's days that it's like that. Unfortunately, some days too many days. Well, Michael, you're the one that brought up this. You would like to discuss the millennial king, Revelations 20.
I'm not so much wanting to talk about it myself. That's just one of those subjects that I don't know. It's like I'm not convinced. I guess I should say that. I mean, there's a lot of things that resonate with me when I read the Bible. And there are certain things that resonate with me that the doctrine of the millennial kingdom are kind of at odds with. And I would just like to, I think it's worth going over, you know, like the, and I know there's a lot of people that kind of want the rapture and the just resurrection and the coming of Christ. Yeah, so I thought it would be worthwhile to discuss. It's one of those things that, to me, has a lot of the ring of the Trinity. That it's just one of those doctrines that have been accepted down through the years, and it's got the biblical verses to support the notion. But I don't know, when I've looked at it, it just kind of like the Trinity. The Trinity does not resonate, and the biblical support for that seems kind of weak in my mind. And I would like to understand the thousands a little more.
Okay. So are you saying you're not so sure that there is a 1,000-year reign, or I'm not sure where you're really going?
Well, it's all so literal. I mean, the whole doctrine of the 1,000-year reign, and I don't know, it just, to me, well, I guess it's a Jewish thing. So in that regard, the specifics of it really don't pertain to me any more than any of Paul's gospel or any of Peter's gospel. It just kind of strikes me that if you have separate gospels and you're not supposed to really the message of Peter's message and Jesus' message when he was on earth, you know, their whole evangel is targeted toward Israel, then why should I even care about a 1,000-year reign, I guess, is where I'm at.
You're going to be there, for one thing. In my belief, we will anyway. We will, I think, be the martyrs that are killed during the tribulation that are spoken of in Revelation that were beheaded for their belief, they'll be resurrected. I believe we will be resurrected before that too, the rapture. I guess I'm premillennial and pre-trib. We will be raptured or resurrected pre-trib before the tribulation starts, and I'm premillennial, meaning that Christ, I believe Christ comes at the end of the tribulation, sets up his kingdom. And the whole thing about the 1,000-year, I don't even, there are a lot of different viewpoints on whether that's a literal 1,000 years or not. And for me, it doesn't really matter. I'm not amillennial, which means, and again, I hate throwing out all these terms, but they're familiar to some people at least. They believe that we are basically in the reign of Christ right now, spiritually. I think you might lean that way at times. Mm-hmm. I think you've said things.
I'm sure that probably.
Yeah. But whether the millennial kingdom, quote unquote, is 1,000 years or 500 years or 5,000 years, that doesn't really matter to me. The main thing for me is that Christ is going to rule. And I believe it's a physical, literal ruling on the earth from Jerusalem. He will be sitting on the throne of David. That'll be set up in the temple, and know, there are, you know, obviously there are verses that talk about that. So so that's kind of where I'm coming from, just as an overall.
Isaiah 9, 6, and 7.
That might be part of it.
I'm not sure what translation this is, but it's, the government will be upon his shoulders, yeah. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it, establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. That was Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7.
Very familiar. But you know, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Everybody is at least familiar with that from, you know, Christmas cards and stuff. Mm-hmm. That's where it comes from. Yeah, there are, I found a webpage that's got, it's called The Summary of the Millennial Kingdom. And it's got three columns, attribute, description, and the scriptures that it comes from. The attribute being like the duration. Description is 1,000 years, and a scripture is Revelation 20, verses 2 through 5, and others. Revelation 20, I think the 1,000 years is mentioned 6 or 7 times just in that one chapter. And that's the only place that 1,000 years is mentioned, in, as far as I know, in the whole Bible.
Time,
yeah. Yeah. I mean, setting the time period. Right.
Yeah, it's prophesied, you know, several times, but in Revelation 20, it sets the time.
Yes. And again, for me, if it's 1,000 years to the minute, or if it's 5,000 years, if it is just, because I know a lot of the argument is that a lot of Revelation is allegory, and it's not or symbolic, and a lot of it is, but I think a lot of it isn't. And for me, there's all kinds of cutesy little sayings out there that you know, about taking it literally. But for me, if the literal reading of what it says makes sense, then I'll accept it as literal. Otherwise, the main example that people give is when the locusts are flying out of the bottomless pit, they had the faces of men. So a lot of people say, I've heard both arguments, that's symbolic. They're not going to be like hornets locust with men's faces. This is John describing a helicopter, and he can see the face of the pilot in through the windshield. Maybe not, but it's still symbolic. Whatever could be real, I don't know. But that's one of those things that you kind of take it as symbolism. But for me, when it says 1,000, especially when it's repeated 6 or 7 times in that one chapter, 1,000 years at the end of 1,000 years, if Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, he'll be loosed for a season. You know, that's very specific. At the end of 1,000 years, right, he'll be loosed for a season. That's not specific, so we don't know how long he's going to be.
Other than, you know, they say that it's going to be for a short time. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it won't be for another 1,000 years.
Yeah, I don't think God. And I don't know. I'm this is purely conjecture by Dave. I don't think God has plans on doing another 4,000 or 5,000 years of the devil running on the earth. I sure hope not. Although I won't be here in a human body to have to worry about it. But, you know, for my descendants' sakes, I hope not. Yeah.
Now, I think you kind of hit on it when you were talking about Peter's gospel and Paul's gospel and stuff. That I think that is what people tend to forget when they start talking about the tribulation and the millennial kingdom. It is Israel based. The tribulation is the 70th week of Daniel. I'm sure you guys are familiar mm-hmm. with that, but. And I've got some stuff on it. We can talk about that if you want to. But the tribulation and the millennium or the kingdom are prophesied all through the Old Testament. And I think the tribulation and the millennium are literal. They will be on the earth. The tribulation, of course, will be pretty terrible, especially the last half, which is what Revelation centers. And then the millennium is basically the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Israel, that you will have a king and a kingdom, and you know you'll have the land, and there it'll be flowing with milk and honey and all this other stuff. So that's again one of the reasons that I take the millennium serious or literally is because of if it's not, then God's promise isn't fulfilled. literally, physically at least.
Right, I can see that. But the way I look at it is that is it fulfilled? Is it being fulfilled? And are we just not seeing it? You know, because there was the funny thing about prophecy is that the results of it could be right in front of your face and you'll crucify it.
Right. Right.
You know. So I
totally agree with you there. And man has not been real good at seeing what's right before their face, right before their eyes.
Right. And for Jesus to say that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets, you know, he wanted to be sure to get them in there that he came as a fulfillment of the law and a fulfillment of prophets. And so, I don't know, I tend to look at what Jesus did was happening in real time. I mean, promises that were being made were being fulfilled in real time. That when he came back after he died, when he was seen by the apostles, and I mean that was either a second coming or it wasn't. You know, so there's a lot that.
Wait. I missed part of it. What was the second coming or it wasn't?
When he came back to, and he was seen among the throngs of people.
Oh,
and,
okay. After his resurrection.
After his resurrection. Okay. After his death. You know, he was. It was a spiritual return, you can say, but it was a return nonetheless. And just by the fact that we weren't there to see it, you know, basically our whole religion is founded on that. And in a lot of ways, I think that Christ still rules in spirit through the Holy Spirit, all as a result of him verifying that he has risen, you know, and he showed himself to Paul, and the whole gospel for the nations now is built upon that appearance by Christ to Paul. And to look at the translations that go into the millennial kingdom as being out there in the future is, I don't know, that, to me that's one way to look at it. I need more convincing to know that it's the only way to look at it. I mean, it's like hell, the whole doctrine of hell. I don't need any more convincing.
Yeah.
I mean, that's
pretty easy to dismiss.
Right. Right. And the my gut tells me, if anything, I should probably be a pre-trib millennial. I mean, that sounds right, and a lot fits with that.
You need more evidence.
Right. When I look for a literal explanation of things, that's the way things tend to fall. But if I look for spiritual answers, then I don't know, I guess I like to feel that Christ is in me now, that his reign is now, that his power is for now. And I guess a lot of the looking to the sky, looking to the clouds, just kind of maybe takes away from the looking within.
Yeah. So, well, then what's your beliefs on the rapture then, I guess? Do you believe in a literal snatching away of...
Well, that's part of what I need convincing on, because in some ways I feel like the rapture is where the spirit rises you up out of this dead earth now today. You know, that the Holy Spirit has the power to raise you from the dead in a spiritual sense, you know, rather than be a citizen of earth where the only promise you have is death, you now become, through the Spirit, you become a citizen of heaven with the promise of everlasting life. You know, and if that doesn't raise you up, you know, if that's not calling you out, then I'm kind of missing what power the Spirit has. If
right now,
if being called out from among the dead hasn't already happened, then I'm at a loss for what the power of the Spirit has for the living in the world today.
Okay.
You know, like Paul said, if our blessings are for this life only, then we're forlorn. Aren't we?
That's definitely.
But he does say that we do have blessings in this life, but that's not all.
Oh no, definitely not.
And I don't know. I guess a lot of the pre-trib, post-trib, millennial, amillennial, a lot of that prophecy investigation and study and all that just kind of glosses over the actual power of the Holy Spirit to work today. I know, so that's why I'm kind of, I don't know, I guess I'm saying we need Christ here and now, you know, and Christ is here and now, and people need to know that he is here and now. And I just fear a lot of times people that are looking for the second coming don't know where to look.
Yeah, I thought you were getting ready to say something.
No more. Go ahead.
Okay. The second coming, again, I think is an Israelite thing. We're not looking for his return. We're looking for him to take us where he is, physically. We're not, Paul says that we are citizens of heaven now. Obviously, we don't live there. We are ambassadors here on the earth. We are physically on the earth, but our spirituality, if you want to put that way, is in heaven. Now, I think, is what Paul's telling us. So, again, I think when we talk about the second coming, that again, that is an Israelite thing. And I was looking it up. Acts 1, 9 through 11. It says, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men, probably angels, stood by them in white apparel. Verse 11, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So that's where we get one of the places, at least, that we get this idea of a second coming. This is obviously after the resurrection. He had been hanging out with the apostles and whoever for the 40 days. And then he ascends into heaven. This is where, so waiting for him to come back after this. And again, I think that's a Jewish thing because they're still, he's coming back as, he died the first time as the, what they call the servant Messiah, the servant king. He'll come back as the conquering king. And that's what Revelation, again, is all it talks about.
But it's probably important to point out that the Bible doesn't speak of a second coming.
No, I don't think that the term second coming is not
right and
is not used.
And a lot of the terminology that gets lumped into the second coming discussion could be referring to multiple appearances. I mean, you know, just the fact that Christ has not left, that he still exists, that he's still exercising power that
from heaven or on earth
in each and every one of us.
Okay.
That he is in us, and I don't know. I've seen some arguments that when it says he's coming in the clouds, that that could be a spiritual representation of the saints, as in, you know, you get enough people together that recognize that Jesus is in them, that they have the power to, and I don't really like the term, but Christ can materialize in the right conditions. But then, you know, just like his apostles, they all, when they were meeting in the upper room, it was basically that the Spirit in them is what gave Christ the ability to be seen before them. That same power that was in people then is in people now, and that if people would ever come into a recognition of that, the power of Christ would be, unstoppable. You know, the power that is in the power of Christ within us, if everyone would get on board with the fact that Christ lives in each and every one of us. And, you know, that's just not trite sentimentality. Yeah. That it's a reality.
I think that's literal.
Yeah. That comes closer to the truth, I think.
So then, what is your explanation of Revelation 20 when it talks about binding Satan and then Satan being loosed and being defeated for the final time?
Well, on the spiritual plane, I have this notion you're well aware of about the ability for spiritual creations to interact with the human soul, with the human spirit, that due to the way Eve was taken from Adam, and that leaving a spiritual void within everybody, and that allowed Satan to get a hold of people, and then Christ came to cast out spirits, and once Christ was in the world, then he, through the grace of God, Christ was able to fill that spiritual void with Holy Spirit, and in so doing, has basically repelled the satanic spirit. That, thanks to the Holy Spirit, Satan's spirit can no longer get a foothold. Now, granted, that's not what you would hear from any pulpit that I've ever heard of, but when I look at Revelation 20, and it talks about casting the serpent, bound him 1,000 years, to me, that is, could be, an explanation for the Holy Spirit having the power to keep Satan from being able to, from the evil spirits, from being able to inhabit people the way they used to. And that's not to say that there's not evil in the world. And I think we've pretty well established that evil is just one of those things that has to be, that evil occurs as the will of God. It's not like Satan was running loose and was thwarting God's will at every turn. And now if we can only do something about this Satan character, then everything would be fine. I think this whole Revelation 20 is a fine allegory for that train of thought. But I'm
saying, when you get down into Revelation 20, verse 7, this is the Young's literal translation. And when 1,000 years may be finished, the adversary shall be loosed out of his prison. And he shall go forth to lead the nations astray that are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, together to war, of whom the number is as the sand of the sea. And they did go over the breadth of the land and did surround the camp of saints and the beloved city. And there came down fire from God out of the heaven and devoured them. The devil who was leading them astray was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where are the beast and the false prophet, and they shall be tormented day and night to the age of the ages. So,
I thought that said forever and ever.
Yeah, well, that depends on what translation you read.
Yeah.
So now, is this going to be a literal occurrence, or is this an allegory of what we're going through, you know, today, or where are you at there?
Well, it's Revelation, you know, it's kind of up for grabs. But when the 1,000 years may be finished, the adversary shall be loosed out of his prison. That, to me, that's saying there's going to come a time where Satan will not be disallowed. That whatever he brought to humanity in the beginning, which I still come down on the side of, it was a requirement. He was needed in the beginning, that he will be needed at some point in the future. That a casting away of Satan was not a destruction of Satan. That his role is not finished. But he shall go forth to lead the nations astray. Okay, that's like that's what he's going to be called to do,
lead the nations astray,
that are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to war, of whom the number is as the sand of the sea. Okay, so where do we jump off the literal wagon and into the figurative?
Where are you guys at? I'm sorry.
Revelation 20:7-8. But if of whom the number is as the sand of the sea, okay, that is a lot. That is a lot of, if you can imagine one person for each grain of sand in the sea. But isn't that like the same terminology that God told Abraham about his descendants?
Yeah, that for me at least is definitely symbolic. I mean, mm-hmm. The number is not going to be exactly the same number as the sand of the sea.
Well, and it states that in this literal translation, it says of whom the number is as the sand of the sea, not is the number is the sand of the sea. It says is as the sand.
The number of whom? So right. How many? The same as the number of sand in the sea. The number is of the sand of the sea. I mean, countless.
Yeah, I mean,
and when you have this horde surrounding the walls of Jerusalem, I'm sure it will look like sand. They'll be stretched out for as far as you can see, and you'll think it's like the sand of the sea.
But how are we to know then that the 1,000 years is any more literal than their number is the sand of the sea? And if the 1,000 years is literal, and if the number is as the sand of the sea is also literal, then there's a lot of nations involved, and that are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. So what is Gog and Magog referring to?
I think that pretty much what I think, but this is the gospel according to Dave, with what I've studied in this, that I think that basically this is going to be an us against them type deal where it's going, you're going to have the children of Israel against the world. You know, I think that's why they use the allegorical comment that of whom the number is as the sand of the sea. They're the multitudes. You know, it's just going to be one great, you know, huge number, and I look at that as kind of a figurative type speech, but the 1,000 years, and like Greg says, if it's 1,000 years, so be it. If it's one day, so be it. It's really going to be immaterial to me, other than the fact that at that point, you know, I'll be reigning with Christ at that point. It'll make a big difference to those that are still left behind.
Can I jump? One of the problems, I'm sorry, no, this, I just want to say it one, but one of the problems with trying to figure out what is allegory and what's not, and what's symbolic and what's not, where do you stop? I mean, yeah, I can see what you're saying, you know, that you know, art is as the sand of the sea, is that literal? Probably not, it's probably symbolic. A lot of it boils down to your personal preference, because you can pick it apart forever.
Okay, and that's good. That, like you said, it does come down to what's your personal preference.
Yeah,
and I think therein lies the rub. Mm-hmm. That, you know, it's easy enough to latch on to somebody's theory about what this is all saying and say, yeah, okay, that's it, yeah. That's it, and in doing that, you're liable to miss what it really is saying. You know, like on the Jews didn't believe that Christ was the Messiah because they knew that the Messiah was coming from Bethlehem, not Nazareth. And so that right there, they were looking for somebody from Nazareth, or from Bethlehem. You're from Nazareth. So,
but he was from Bethlehem.
But he was from Bethlehem. So, by not having all the facts and latching on to one particular fact that they thought they would know him by that fact,
and they didn't,
then it's like closing your eyes to that.
Yeah, and I definitely see where you're coming from. That is a danger. Again, for me, I mean, I didn't count it. 6 or 7 times it says 8,000 years, the 1,000 years. I mean, that's if that's just allegory, then it's repeated an awful lot. Their number being as the sand of the sea, definitely, it just sounds like colloquialism. You know, it's just a nice metaphorical way of saying there's going to be a buttload of people. Mm-hmm. I don't have again personal preference. I don't have a problem saying that's metaphorical and the 1,000 years is literal. But a lot of people do have that issue, and that's why we have so many different viewpoints on this whole millennial tribulational thing.
The whole point of the 1,000 years is not yet, and Christ is not reigning on earth yet. But I don't know. I see more support for the fact that he is reigning on earth now in a spiritual sense.
Yeah, I don't see that as mutually exclusive. He's in heaven. I mean, with that, even Stephen talks about that in Acts. You know, I see the Son of Man sitting at God's right hand. You know, seated at the right hand of the Father or something. You know, and God says, you know, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So to me, Christ is in heaven. His Holy Spirit is here. He does. The Spirit lives, dwells within us. Christ is in us. I totally believe all that. So that's the spiritual part of it. I mean, I'm with you there. But I don't see how that excludes the physical. That hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen because God said all through the Old Testament, it's going to happen. I'm going to send a king. He's going to rule from Jerusalem. That hasn't happened yet. Jerusalem is the earth is basically going to go back to almost to the way it was in the Garden of Eden.
But any time you refer back to Old Testament prophecy, then you're ignoring the fact that Christ said he fulfilled the prophets.
Okay. Go ahead.
I'm done.
Oh, you're done. Okay. All right. So you're saying if to go back to the Old Testament,
to refer back to Old Testament prophecy, then you're not taking into account that Jesus said
he fulfilled the law and the prophets. I see what you're saying. He obviously didn't. If you subscribe to the idea that the Old Testament described a conquering Messiah that was going to come and destroy their enemies. Defeat there, and he didn't do that.
Now I'll give you that Israel's been set aside, mm-hmm. but Christ has not been set aside.
Oh no!
But a lot of discussions revolving around the millennium seem to set Christ aside.
Yeah, you don't want to do that.
And for him to fulfill these prophecies, I guess that's it. You can't set Christ aside.
No, and I guess I hadn't looked at it from that perspective. I don't know. I mean, because he did say it, you know, did he say he did fulfill the law and the prophets, or he came to? Because that could be a difference. If he didn't say that I have fulfilled the law and the prophets, but I came to, he did come to do that.
Yeah, I think that was probably the right
term. I could look to only know one. So you're waiting for
you. No, you're a good point.
The law is going to profit dummy. Matthew 5:17. So we get some context here. You should not infer that I came to demolish the law and the prophets. I came not to demolish, but to fulfill. I'm looking at the concordance, so it's not going to sound exactly right. Surely until heaven and earth pass away, one jot and one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Okay. So yeah, this particular passage anyway, he's not saying that he has fulfilled, just that he came to. He didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill.
A fulfiller, not a destroyer.
Yes. But that doesn't, again, in this passage, doesn't, there may be others that I'm not thinking of. But I don't think he did. Obviously, he didn't destroy their enemies. Because, I mean, when he ascended into heaven, Rome was still their taskmaster. So he didn't destroy their enemies. And that was something that was prophesied. Peter just turned off.
In Matthew 5, verse 18.
He's got to try and tell me that.
Shut up. What, I guess what do we, what does till that all may come to pass encompass?
Is it where just Jesus?
In Matthew 5 verse 18, where it's talking about him coming to fulfill the law, and in 18 it says, "For verily I say to you, till that the heaven and the earth may pass away, one iota or one tittle may not pass away from the law, till that all may come to pass." So, what does all come to pass encompass?
To all be fulfilled. You know, right before that, he says, I am come to, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So that sounds like fulfillment is at the end. So he come to fulfill, but the fulfillment doesn't come till the heaven and earth pass. And probably after heaven and earth pass, more than one jot, more than one tittle will pass from the law.
And when will, has he fulfilled the law now, or will he not completely fulfill the law once the children of Israel have that aha moment and realize that this is their Messiah, that Jesus came for their salvation, just like the Gentiles believe that Jesus came for their salvation, and unfortunately, right now the Jews do not believe that. So it is this. I guess does that hold back that part of fulfilling the law because the Jews have not come to that realization?
Well, it is. I think it's not for the Jew to save themselves, that Christ came to save the Jew like he came to save.
That's all right. I'll do old school. I'll use that if I need to look up something. I'll grab that.
Sure. The thing's been on the.
But when your computer died there,
yeah,
you were saying that Israel's enemies were not destroyed, and in a literal sense, maybe not. But if the coming of Christ and the shedding of His blood and the leading of the Holy Spirit in some way inhibited Satan from being able to possess souls, and if Satan was their biggest enemy, then maybe he did defeat their enemy and they don't realize it. Maybe the biggest enemy of man was Satan, the adversary. That a possible interpretation has it that their enemy was defeated.
Yeah, I can see that in the same sense that death has been defeated. We still die. We're still, unless the rapture happens, we're going to die. But yet, Paul says Christ defeated death. So in a literal sense, he has not. So I can see that the argument you're making for Satan. Yeah, he's defeated Satan, but not literally in our daily lives, because he's still the God of this world, according to the God of this age, according to Paul. So he technically hasn't literally been defeated, but as far as God's plan goes, he has been because of the cross. So I can see what you're saying, and now I'm not confused. I'm just saying that definitely throws another iron into the fire, I guess.
But with that way of thinking, how the it's all spiritual. I mean the God is spirit, and Christ came in the flesh, but he left the Holy Spirit. That just because we can't really comprehend the spiritual side of life, that's no reason to let go of it. And that there's a lot of, as I read the Bible, there's a lot where I can take away in the spirit what I find to be useful in this life, looking at things in a spiritual sense, that if I try to get on board with what Israel has to look forward to in a physical sense, on Christ leading them in another, establish a whole other kingdom for Israel, then a lot of my understanding up until that point has to be rethought. You know, that it has to, I have to admit that, okay, that's not what the Bible's talking about. It's not talking about, it's not telling me that my salvation is thanks in large measure to Abraham, that the promises made to Abraham are not passed down to me by virtue of the fact that Christ lives within me, which makes me partaker of those gifts. And to say that, no. Those gifts are for Israel in the far future. That's for me to let go of the faith of Abraham. And the whole salvation march began there, biblically.
So, if you tie this back into the tribulation and in chapter 19 in Revelation, where eventually in chapter 20, I've been watching too much TV here lately, he talks about the beast being seized, the false prophet, and being thrown into the lake of fire. And the rest were killed with sword and which came from his mouth, who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with flesh. And then it goes into chapter 20, where then it says, then I saw an angel come down from heaven, holding the keys of the abyss and the great chain in his hand. Now, this is the New American Standard Bible translation, so I'm not sure what Young's is, but it goes from the tribulation where they throw the false prophet into the lake of fire and the beast, and then it goes in, then it says, then I saw an angel come down from heaven holding the keys to the abyss. Like this is going to occur after this happens, which, and then it goes on to talk about the millennial kingdom.
Did you want me to look up something Young's here for you?
Well, yeah. Well, I was just wondering if it
where you at?
Goes from chapter 19 to chapter 20 in Revelation in the same way as the New American Standard does, where it talks about the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet. They were thrown into the lake of fire. And then in 21, it talks about the rest were killed with the sword. And then it runs into Revelation 20 starts, and it starts out, then I saw an angel come down from heaven. How does that translate?
It says, and I saw.
It says, and I saw.
Yeah. It looks like it is a continuation of what's going on in 19.
So that's why I'm pardoning you. Okay, if this seems to indicate this is something that's going to happen after the tribulation, after the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. Then they're going to lock Satan up for that 1,000 years. And before I gave Greg my computer, I had looked up and you know, you see a lot of things on the internet. They say, you know, what, 30% of it's lies or whatever it is. Or maybe it's the other way around, 30% of it's truth. I don't know. But I found a site that was talking about the use of numbers and how throughout the Bible, when numbers were used, that they were talking about concrete things. You know, seven churches, the times, time and a half, and all of those things were numbers were assigned to different events and whatever. And they said, so why would we not think that 1,000 years is going to be 1,000 years. If he uses all these when he uses these things, he doesn't just talk about, you know, something, you know, well, for a while this is going to be, or we're going to have a few churches or whatever. It talked specific numbers. He talked a specific number there in Revelation. Why would we not think that was not a specific number?
Well, I've also heard that the Greek for the thousand, it doesn't mean 100. It is a large number. You know, so if we're looking to do calculations on it, then the word is not actually numerical. It's more of a quantity.
The thousand, plural of uncertain affinity, a thousand, thousand.
And that's according to what? Young?
Strong. Strong.
I was looking for a verse real quick. Going back to what you were talking about Abraham, Romans 4:16, talking about faith, it says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end of the promise, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to only that which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. So again, I don't see that as mutually exclusive. The Israel is the seed of Abraham physically. We are the seed of Abraham spiritually, and that I've thought that way for years. So I don't necessarily have a problem with that. This is something I heard Missler talk about. I don't put a whole lot of credence. This isn't evidence in and of itself. But when God is talking to Abraham and he says that your descendants will be as the sand of the sea or the sand of whatever, that he was talking about his earthly descendants. And then when he later on says your descendants will be as the stars in the heavens, that is a hint or a reference to the spiritual of us. So, because he does use both analogies or both, whatever the word you want. So again, Abraham is the father of all who believe in God by faith. Anyway, I was looking it up while you were talking about it. Strong's doesn't really have a better definition for a thousand other than it's the
kilo.
Yeah. Oh, kilo, thousand. I get it.
Kiloy, something like
that. Yeah.
Do you want your computer back? I feel bad taking your computer back.
No, I'm fine.
My search is not working.
There's something in the air. The computers are just starting to flip out all over the world.
I'm going to reopen Ether and see if I get my search back. I was going to go to where Paul was saying something about it's the seed of Abraham, not the seeds of Abraham.
Mm. He says seeds or seed, not seeds.
Yeah, which I thought was an important distinction.
Galatians 3:16. And to Abraham, where the promise is spoken, and to his seed, he doth not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ.
Right, and that's where the promises lie.
All right.
Galatians, when?
3:16 is where the seed stands, just looking a little bit before that for context. Christ did redeem us from the curse of the law, having become for us a curse, for it has been written, curses everyone who's hanging on a tree. This is young. That to the nations the blessing of Abraham may come in Christ Jesus, that the promise of the Spirit we may receive through the faith. Brethren, as a man...
Through the faith?
Mm-hmm. That's what Young says, King James just says through faith. Brethren, as a man, I say it, even of man a confirmed covenant, no one doth make void and doth add to. Or concordant, so that I'm not.
What was that?
I don't know. Verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto. Still don't get what he's saying. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So it looks like he's talking about the law here.
And he said the promise, the inheritance is not of the law. the inheritance is a promise. That the law has nothing to do with the promise.
Yeah.
That,
right, because Abraham was given the promise before, way before the law. Okay, sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you.
No, that's, but it's just saying that the promises made to Abraham are to be found in Christ.
So are you saying there that, and I can, I'm not saying I disagree because I can see where the thinking's coming from, that Christ basically disannuls the promises made to Abraham for the earthly promises of, that God gave to Abraham?
Yeah. I mean, in essence, that, I mean, God never said you were going to, it would be earthly in nature other than what we gather by the fact that he's pointing to boundaries and, you know, speaking in geographical terms.
He does, and that's something and that I've always wondered, because it does look like he's saying God wasn't talking to Abraham about many, many seeds. It was just, it was Christ was who he was talking about. But then why would he say that your descendants will be as the sand of the sea and the stars of
because heaven? We are. Because now, through Christ, the Holy Spirit comes onto this earth and through the grace of God enters everyone. That through grace, through Christ, through Abraham's seed, and through grace, you get the Holy Spirit whether you want it or not. Because that was like a change in the way the world ran. That it used to be Satan was the god of the earth, and Satan inhabited the people of the earth. And that went about as far as it could go, so God had to send his son to cast out Satan from the human soul. And now all people contain the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, whether you're a Jewish faith or whether you were of the nation,
I was going to ask you that.
Now have the Holy Spirit. And
but do the Jews?
Yes.
I mean, if they believe, but most of them
don't. No, you don't have to believe, especially if you believe, but you don't. Especially.
Yeah.
Believing is just the especially part of the scenario, that all men are given a measure of faith, and whether or not, you know, there, after Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek.
Right.
That
in the body of Christ doesn't mean they don't exist. That doesn't mean that the difference doesn't exist. He's saying in the body of Christ there is no difference.
If you believe, then you are part of the body of Christ.
Right. And there is no
that difference. That does not mean you are not a partaker of the promises. You just don't know it yet.
I'm looking at the ESV version. It's starting to make a little bit more sense. Let me read what we just went over, Galatians 3:13 through, I'm guessing, 16 or so. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree.
And if I could just interject, Satan was also cursed. He was cursed to live forever in the earth. That was his curse. He had to live forever in the earth. And when I see that, I think, okay, so now the Holy Spirit of Christ is cursed. It is to live forever in the earth.
But is Satan cursed to the earth now?
If your 1,000 years is going on now, then he's bound.
I don't know. Then I can't believe that. believe Satan is bound now. There's too much evil. And
evil is God's handicraft.
I know, but he's still, and we do enough evil on our own without Satan. But
God needs evil for his plan to work.
When did that start? Because Paul refers to Satan as the god of this age, which tells me that he's still involved. So I don't know, man. These are questions that I hadn't really, you know, thought of in this particular way.
But I'm saying that if I'm going to buy lock, stock, and barrel into pre-trib, post-trib, any-trib, 1,000-year reign,
right,
future prophecy, if I'm going to buy lock, stock, and barrel into that, I have to let go of a lot.
So just do it.
Okay. And that's all I asked. I just wanted
just
to
forget everything you ever believed.
Just make it happen like going over and flipping the light switch on a wall. Just flip it on, flip it off, you know, whatever. It's done.
I believe. All right, let me get back to this. Go ahead.
You know, I don't necessarily agree with everything Mike is saying, but I can see where he's coming from on a lot of this
stuff. Yeah, I can't.
And it's and that's the thing that I love about Bible study, and I love about the ability of this type of Bible study, because we are able to discuss these kind of things that aren't.
Can you imagine talking about this in Sunday school?
Oh, we'd have some. I mean,
people believe.
Oh, poor old Susan would have questions out
there. Oh yeah,
she'd have a basket full of them.
I think a lot of people would.
I love looking at things, to be able to discuss these things and look at these from different angles, because it gives us the opportunity to really study what God has put forth to us in the Bible.
Okay, back to the ESV. I'm liking this. This is kind of it's kind of gelling for me a little bit.
You're a Young's literal translation man.
No, I'm not. I'm concordant. I might be switching to ESV. Oh. No, I don't know. All right. We just read it. It curses everyone who is hanged on a tree. Verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers. Even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. Now that makes a whole lot more sense than the way Young's and even the King James will say it.
But to me, that's saying that just because Moses came along and gave the law to Israel, that in no way affects the promises made to Abraham.
Right. So, but is he therefore, is he carrying that out to the logical conclusion that even Jesus, when he came, did not nullify the covenant made with Abraham?
He fulfilled. He was the answer. He's the recipient. He's the heir.
Yes.
He's the heir to those promises.
Right.
Those promises were made with the full knowledge that Christ was coming, and that he was the fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham. And then, thanks to the grace of God, those promises now extend to each and every one of us.
Yeah, that's what he was saying there in blah, 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 in verse 14. So right. That in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Because the promise was given to Abraham at that time, it was just to his seed, which we would normally call Israel.
And then,
because of Christ, it's extended to the Gentiles.
Right, so then the whole tracking of race, the Jewish race, in anticipation of realization of these promises, then that is like a fruitless effort now, that there's no longer Jew or Greek, that it is the promises can only be had through Christ. The promises made by God to Abraham can only be had through Christ.
That sounds like the opposite of what he's saying here to me. See if I can find it again so that so even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. And then later he says, "I think what or let me just loosely translate Greg's translation here. I think what he's saying here is just because the covenant has been expanded to include Gentiles now." Does not nullify the fact that the promises of a land and a king and all that, whatever, was made to Abraham. It's been expanded to the Gentiles. That does not nullify the promise that God gave to Abraham for the literal kingdom on the earth.
It just nullified the law.
For those who are believers, yes.
It's the law is nullified, period.
From God's perspective, I would
agree.
From
God's perspective, yeah. The law is nullified, period.
Right.
Because
but Israel's still going to bring back the law once they get the temple.
But that's
right
because they're wrong.
Right. Yeah, I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying they need
God
to.
God says the law is no longer valid. You are saved by grace. Right. You no longer need the law. The law, he basically abolished the law. But the children of Israel said, wait a minute, you ain't the right guy. Because you didn't come riding in with a sword and a big army and all this other stuff. So, you're just another dude that wants to make a name for himself. You know, nah, go away.
We'll take
crucify him. Yeah, give us Barabbas. Yeah. So, but with Jesus' death and his resurrection, that nullifies the law. Now at this,
it fulfills the law.
It fulfills the law and nullifies the law, because now you don't have to do all of these other. You don't have to go find out. Well, is this the week I have to kill the red heifer, or is this the week I go get
satisfied? It satisfied the promise,
right? Now, just because the Jews weren't smart enough to figure that out doesn't mean that
Abraham
had
been satisfied through Christ.
I'm not sure I can agree with that one. I think some of them have been, but they still don't. They still don't have. They still never ruled the earth like they were told they would.
Well, I'm not saying it's going to
be
nullify
a kingdom of priests. That's enough.
That doesn't abolish that part of it. But as far as the law part, what we were talking earlier, the law is gone.
Yeah, but just because the law's gone doesn't mean
the rest of
the covenant
gone.
Has been fulfilled yet.
There's,
I don't get that.
There's more covenant to be fulfilled. He's fulfilled that portion of the covenant. He's taken care of the law part.
But you have to realize that the Jews are not just the spiritual Jew exists in each and every one of us through Christ. That those promises made of that Israel is going to rule the earth as priest and whatever, that is us today with Christ in us. Because we're all part of that tree, part of that family tree. Mm-hmm. And that makes us all Jewish in terms of promises.
All right, well, then why does Paul talk about in Romans, I don't remember exactly where, but towards the end, that God has put Israel aside for a time? Blindness in part has come, that's not even in the end, I think it's in chapter 8. Mm-hmm. Blindness in part has come until the time of the Gentiles has been fulfilled. So that, again, tells me that there is a part that we're playing that will at some point come to an end, and God is then going to turn back to Israel and pick up where he left off.
But when he turns back to Israel,
we're gone. That's why I'm a pre-trib rapture, because we have to be gone for that to happen.
But he could be turning back to non-believers, generically non-believers.
Israel. I mean, not even... You're not talking about Israel in particular?
No, because now since we, through the seed, I mean, it can be traced spiritually to everyone that has received the Holy Spirit by grace, that now we're all the same. We're all justified through Christ, and especially those who believe, and those who don't believe, they
eventually will.
Right. And you don't really have to track the genetics anymore. It's not a genetic thing. It's a grace thing.
Other than the fact that I guess it depends on whether you believe God has promised the children of Israel, the Jews, a physical kingdom at some point in time in the future. Then there is a reason for tracking Jews, because they will inherit the new Jerusalem.
Right, but if the 1,000 years is going on now, and Christ is actually reigning in spirit through the Holy Spirit, then, and we are all partakers of the promises to Abraham through Christ, and if we are all essentially Jewish by virtue of having Christ in us, then yeah. That promise is fulfilled. And
I see where you're coming from. I don't necessarily agree with it, but I see.
No,
where,
I'm not I, saying I necessarily
yeah,
agree,
you agree with
it.
With me, right?
I didn't write this. Right. I didn't write this Bible. That's just what I'm getting at.
basically, to me, it's a division is, do you believe in a spiritual kingdom that is existing now, or a physical kingdom that's going to be in the future.
Right, and that's, again, that's the danger of prophecy, is you set your sights on one and you'll miss the other. And that's why, I mean, I've got my sights set on a spiritual interpretation of that scripture. But that's not to say I don't want to learn what the literal.
But you've got an advantage. As one of those lowly Gentiles, God says, hey, I'm leaving all you, businessmen and multimillionaire Jews and whatever else you think you are, what you want to be. I'm going over here to these lowly Gentiles, and I'm going to give them. Y'all done proved to me, so to speak. You've all done proved to me that no matter what we do, you ain't going to be able to follow through. So I'm going to go over here to the Gentiles, and I'm going to offer this to them. Only I'm going to say, I'm giving you grace. All you got to do is believe, and I'll be back to you guys here in a little bit. Once I get these guys taken care of, because I'm going to need them to minister to you where you were supposed to be ministering to them, y'all missed the boat. So I'm going over here. I'm going to make it possible for the Gentiles to come and minister to you.
Well, see, now, like I was saying, that we're all basically Jewish by virtue of Christ in us. What if, one of those what if, where it refers to the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, what if that is talking about a genetic, the actual Christ on earth affected some kind of genetic chain, and to the point where whatever was the specific marker for the Jew is now made available to the Gentile. But it's going to be a generational thing where it takes so many generations until the full effect of this genetic modification of the human species takes effect. And then what if the 1,000 years kicks off at the end when all the Gentiles have come in?
All the genetic modifications done?
Right.
Let me ask you Bible scholars here. I was looking for it before, a little bit ago before I gave up my computer and stuff. And I tried on the phone, and it proved to be too difficult. Is there a parable somewhere? I keep thinking of this, and I was thinking it was a parable where Jesus is talking about the tree, and that he prunes the tree and grafts in a branch, and then at some point, Paul talks about that, and then at some point, then that the branch that was pruned is going to be grafted back in to the tree.
Yeah, Paul talks about that.
Okay.
He's talking about
I knew there was something somewhere he's talking about. I was thinking it was a parable that Jesus told me, which to me, that is, the tree is the children of Israel, the Jewish population. They didn't get it, so in order for this all to come to fruition, he grafts the Gentiles into this, and at some point, he'll graft the Jewish nation back into this tree.
See, and that's I still have to take issue with the Jews didn't get it. The Jews weren't given it. If all this is happening according to the will of God, the Jews weren't given it.
True.
You know, so they're not. It's like the Jews were there to grow the tree so that we could all be grafted onto it. They'll be grafted back onto it again.
Yeah.
But their mission was to grow that tree so the Gentiles could be grafted into it. And that's just a figure of kind of what I've been talking about.
Why didn't he do it the easy way then? And when Jesus rode into town on that ass, then the Jews got it, and they wouldn't have had to been cut off the tree, and they could have went out and taught it to us, and we'd all been one big happy family in the end. Seems like an awfully hard way to go about doing this.
Yes. And I guess that, to me, the interpretation of prophecy, of end time prophecy, is too easy. You know, why? Nothing's been easy to this point. Why should we be able to look into the future? And
Now wait a minute. How in the world can you call a locust flying up out of the fiery pit with the face of a man easy? I know where you're coming from. I can see where, depending on who it is, what it is that's doing the study, will want to take the easy way out. That's nature of man.
But how do we know that Revelation, particularly chapter 20, is not looking at pre-Genesis? I mean, it's just a vision. How do we know that that's not a pre-Genesis vision?
Because wasn't John told that this was a vision of things to come?
The things that
must surely come to pass.
Yeah, Romans 11 is where the grafting is.
Grafting, Romans 11. I knew it was in there somewhere.
It's in here somewhere. Firstborn, blah, blah.
But if they must surely come to pass, and they have come to pass, then that would be pretty surely. It is necessary.
ESD may word it differently. I should be looking at something that's more familiar. Okay, yeah, here we go. Revelation 1:19, write the things which thou hast seen, and then the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah, so the things that were, are, and will be.
In Revelation 1:1, the opening statement of the book of Revelation indicates that it deals with certain things that must shortly
soon
come to
place,
pass.
Yeah. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to the servant John. That's ESV.
Well, there's one comforting fact in all of this. When we get there, we got all kinds of questions to ask. I can see God the Father sitting up there on that throne, the three of us standing down there going, he's going, boys, one at a time, please, one at a time.
You know what, though? Maybe this is heretical. This is the place to say it, I guess. I also think he's up there thinking, good job, guys.
You're not getting it all right, but you're trying.
Right.
Yeah, and so many people just don't. They take what the pastor says or their teacher says. They don't look it up for themselves. They don't have discussions like this.
And then what Mike was talking about taking the easy way out, so to speak, and looking at things and missing the big picture of all of this, to me, it's got past practice all back there behind it, pushing that right down the road, because you start talking about, you know, baptism and all these other things that they tell you got to do. You know, they put so much emphasis on communion, and you got to do this. So these people buy into all of these things that, you know, hey, this is what's going to get you to heaven type stuff. And there are people that literally believe that, hey, if I don't go out there and get baptized, I'm not going to go to heaven. It makes it easy for them to just go with the flow, and instead of trying to look into what the Bible really says and start asking questions.
I missed what you guys were. You were talking about something being easy. What was it? Because I had to make a water call. So what was it you were talking about being easy?
You was talking about us
being taken out of here so we don't have to go through the bad stuff? Is that
No.
Okay.
No, just...
So there is precedent for that. That's what
No, I'm just saying the cooking up an end time prophecy. You know, the actual let's set down here and let's see what the end's going to be like, and let's use the Bible to do it. To come up with a unified theory of the end times is no. That's what I say.
Okay. I mean, getting everybody to agree on it is what I'm talking about. Good luck.
But pretty much, I mean, there is, I mean, the 1,000 years is pretty much an agreed upon end time prophecy thing.
And only for premillennialists. And most, from what I have never done any research myself,
But from what I understand, the statistics I've looked at, most denominations are amillennial. They believe that we are either in the millennium now or the whole. They was very good though. Or we're either in it now or it's already happened, you know, at the in 70 AD. A lot of people believe that too, that it was fulfilled back then. And I didn't realize that, that we're kind of pre-tribbers and pre-millennialists are kind of in the minority, which I didn't really realize until relatively recently.
You know, Irving,
most people don't take the 1,000 years literally, I think, is the point that they were trying to make. Do what?
Irving will tell you all about that one.
Oh, yeah.
You got all that stuff down pat.